Did it start? Amen. Well, I think this, our last message of the training is really good. It's a good summary of the whole week. We're going to touch a lot of things that will, I think, tie a lot of the burden together just by the nature of this particular outline. So the training's not over yet.
Amen.
But we're getting close. Hallelujah. Amen. Is everybody awake?
Amen.
Did you get good sleep? But enough. To get us through at least the morning, then we can, everybody but the drivers can sleep on the way home. Amen. So let me just give you a thumbs eye view of how this message will proceed. We will start right about here in a positive way. We will take a temporary dip into some negative territory, and we will end really high. That's the whole outline right there. So, let's start. Why don't we read the title of the message together? This is message number 7 of the evening line. And again, let's start with our overall conference title, Sisters. Okay, now brothers, message 7.
Becoming the mystery of godliness in an age of ungodliness.
Amen. Well, I tell you, I actually really appreciated Vern helping us with his thoughtfulness related to this book. When I looked at the book, I said, wow, it's orange and black. That's pretty. And Vern saw a lot more in it than I did. And I really do appreciate it. Because if you look at this outline, I mean, this book, you really have the whole conference. I mean, this is a good pictorial of the burden of this conference. Knowing, seeing, and gaining God, but it's in a context. And in fact, it's rising up out of this context. Praise the Lord. And in the message today, we are going to touch both of these again and tie these together again in a very good way to see that we are knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. And in fact, the age of godlessness makes knowing, seeing, and gaining God even more noble, even more bright. Stand out even more because of the dark background that is coming up out of and our experience is coming out of. So what we will add, I think, this time is related to the church. We haven't talked too much about the church in this process. And we're going to see that the highest function of the church, the highest function of the church is to be the mystery of godliness. And we'll unpack that and what that means, because probably you don't appreciate it right now like you will at the end of the meeting. That the highest function of the church is to be the mystery of godliness. And this is so high, so noble, so lofty, but so experiential. And so simple to apply. And we'll do our best to do that. Now, it's interesting. There are two mysteries. Don't know, can't remember how much we've touched this, but there are two mysteries in the Bible in this context. There's the mystery of godliness, but there's another mystery. What is it, Robert? A mystery of lawlessness. So here's the thing. It's not a matter, do you want to be involved in a mystery? You will be involved in a mystery. Every person on this earth is involved in a mystery. It's either the mystery of godliness or a mystery of lawlessness. And we'll fellowship about both of these. The wonderful thing is, You have a choice. We have a choice. We're not stuck. We can decide what mystery we want to be involved with. We can exercise our will and exercise our spirit to choose to be in the mystery of godliness. And there's a battle raging today over that very point. Who's going to have the authority in your life? Who gets to make the choice? I think Brother Phil talked about this a good bit in his message. Somebody gets the authority in your life. We like to think, oh, I live my own life. I do it my own way. No, sorry. It doesn't work that way as human beings. It doesn't work that way. You are under someone's authority. And you're involved in someone's mystery. And we'll see this. Now, the scripture reading, I don't know, when you look at scripture reading, nearly every outline we ever have has a bar of scripture reading on it. What do you do when you see that scripture reading? How do you handle that yourself? I don't mean today in this meeting, but in any meeting you go to, training meetings, conference meetings, almost everyone has a little bar under the title. It says scripture reading and lists verses. Sometimes we read them. I'd say most of the time we don't, corporately. But how do you personally interact with that? This is not part of the message, but I would just say what I would encourage you to do, look at every verse reference and see if you can recall what that verse is. If you can recall a word in that verse, the context of that verse. Train yourself to learn the Word, to know the Word. And I'll tell you, to me, nothing beats the paper Bible. I mean, I've got the devices, I've got phone and tablet and all, and those are very helpful in reading the Word in a couple different ways. One, it's so convenient. You always have it with you, so you've got something there to read. Number two, you can't beat the search function. Right? You can't find something and bing, bing, oh, lawlessness. There it is. It would take me a week to find it flipping through the pages. So it's useful, very useful. But even studies, secular studies have shown, holding a book in your hand, feeling the pages, feeling the weight, feeling the texture, looking at the page and seeing a verse on the top right-hand side of the page, helps you in your memory and to memorize where that verse is and what the context of that verse is. I still can remember in my King James Version, before we had the Recovery Version, where Romans 10:13 is. What you had two, unlike here where you have a one solid row of words, you had two. And I know it was on the right side, top middle, Romans 10:13. I could feel it. I could smell it. I could hold it. I could turn it. I knew how many verses were below it and above it. Get used to having a Bible with you, to having paper with you and finding verses and knowing what is that verse. Don't just glance over it and, oh, let's just get to the outline. Take a minute while you're sitting there. Matthew 24:37. Let's see, Matthew 24:37. What is that referring to? Ah, I remember. The days of Noah. I can't quote the verse, the whole verse, but I remember it's the days of Noah. Okay, what about the next one? Luke 17:38-30. Does anybody know? What's that refer to? If you can't quote it, it's okay, but what's the point? What's the content? Lot. It's the days of Lot. The first one is the days of Noah. This one's on the days of Lot. Okay, how about 2 Peter 2:5-8? Closely related to these others. Noah, Sodom, Lot, all in those verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. There's a mystery in there. What mystery do you think it is? Lawlessness. A mystery of lawlessness. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Another mystery. Mystery of godliness. And how about 4, 7? 1 Timothy 4, 7. Oh, I love that verse. That verse, I'd like that on my tombstone. What does it say? Amen. Somebody read that one.
But the profane and old womanish myths refuse, and exercise yourself unto godliness.
Amen. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, we'll fellowship about that. What does this refer to? Okay, let's read Roman numeral 1. The meaning of the universe is for God to be expressed. The universe has meaning. A, sisters. Amen. Brothers, B.
God's plan is not to manifest himself directly. He desires to be manifested through humanity.
Amen. So we started a high place. Creation. And there was a definite reason behind creation. God, in his heart, had a desire. And his desire is, I want an expression. This infinite God, he wanted to be expressed. So he created everything with this one goal. He stretched forth the heavens. He laid the foundations of the earth. He made man with a spirit. All of it was designed, I want to be expressed. I want an expression on this earth. This is my good pleasure. This is my heart's desire. Why does the earth exist? For God's expression. But man in his infinite fantasies is always fantasizing about living somewhere else. Isn't that the truth? I mean, movies, you can't have a year without movies about Martians and living on a different solar system. And brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Earth is the focus.
Amen.
Earth is the focus, and man is the focus.
Amen.
God's eternal intention has everything to do with man on the earth.
Amen.
This is what he chose, his ordination, his decision for his expression. And of course, Genesis, we only have two short chapters covering this marvelous event in history called creation. So you have to pay attention to the words. They're very meaningful. As God went through and began to create all the animals, he did it in a very particular way. He said he created them after their kind. Each type of animal was after that animal's kind. But who did he not use that phrase with? With man. He didn't create man after man's kind. He created man in the image of God, in the likeness of God, for his expression. Strong indication that this man's purpose was to express that creating God. And not only that, then he took that man and he put him in a garden in front of a tree of life, indicating, I created you in my image, in my likeness, now get filled up with me.
Amen.
If you're going to express someone, there are some basic elements that have to be addressed. You've got to be in that person's image. And you have to have that person's life. And God made it perfectly, a perfect plan to make that happen. You know, I have a cat. I should say the cat has us. He wandered into our home a few years ago. His name is Bootsy. And, you know, he is really a cool cat. He really is. He's a very cool cat. He's smart, first of all. Kelsey and I are convinced he understands English. We actually think he can speak English. He just has an accent. It's a pretty strong meow accent, but he speaks a lot of English. And he is very cool, too. I mean, very cool. And somebody forgot to tell this cat that cats are supposed to be afraid of dogs. He terrorizes the dogs in the neighborhood. No, I mean, he fights them. He beats them up. I've watched him walk up to a dog trying to be friendly and happy and go, right across his face. Just punch him right in the face. An unsuspecting neighbor's dog came to our house. Ooh, it's probably the last time. And Bootsy was in my office where he often will take a nap. And for some reason, I think the dog could smell the cat in there asleep. He ran in there. It sounded like World War III in that office. We were in another room. And Bootsy, let me just say, Bootsy was fine. But this dog came out and had to go to the hospital. I'm not kidding you. He is a tough cat. And we had the cable TV guy came to our house to do some work. And it was this big black guy, dreadlocks down to his waist. And he was cool. And he came in, he walked in the house, and he sees Bootsy sitting there. And Bootsy's kind of giving him the stink eye a little bit, like, you know, who are you? And he said, "Hey, what's your cat's name?" I said, "His name is Bootsy." He said, "Bootsy, that's a cool name." So that was all the confirmation I needed. He's got a cool name. So anyway, I have this cat. So if before the training, I called up the brothers and said, "Brothers, you know what? It turns out I can't make it for the last meeting after all. I've got a scheduling conflict. Don't worry. I'm sending Bootsy to represent me. He can speak English. I already told you that. It'll be fine. I'll put a little, you know, britches on him and a tie and give him my name tag. And I'm sure he'll do just fine. I'm sure." Well, there's a big problem with that. Bootsy is not my species. And Bootsy does not have my life. Brothers, we are the species of God.
Amen.
We have the life of God.
Amen.
We can express God.
Amen.
We can represent God.
Amen.
This was God's eternal plan. And he worked it out very, very well. Listen, when we preach the gospel, we should never have a low concept that our preaching is just to tell bad people you need to be good, or sinners you need to be cleansed from your sins. Yes, that happens. And that's wonderful, blessing of being saved. But you know what's much more wonderful than that? When you receive the Lord, your life has meaning. If you are a man and you have not received God, your life is meaningless. No matter what you do, what you accomplish, where you go, how much fun you have, your life is meaningless. And we're given examples of this all the time. Just last night, it was reported a lead singer of a huge band committed suicide. Another one. Filthy rich. Ton of money. Diamonds, gold selling records. They sold tons of money. He had money. He had 6 kids. A wife. Successful band. An upcoming world tour. And he hung himself. Why? Does it make sense? If money should satisfy you, if a rock and roll lifestyle should make you happy, he should just be rolling in happiness. He hung himself. It's a tragedy. It is a tragedy. But life has no meaning without Christ. Without God in you, our life has no meaning whatsoever. I could tell you other stories, personal stories. of knowing people at the top of their profession. Everybody wanting to be them. And then getting in a closed room with them and tears coming down their face. My life has no meaning. I have all the money for 5 lifetimes. And my life is meaningless. I'm not making that up. That's not secondhand. I've sat in a room with an executive of a company. He couldn't go but one position higher in the company. And that was his testimony. And he, looking at all his peers, he said, "This floor is littered with the ghosts of men who have given their entire lives to this company and have nothing to show for it. They've got money more than some countries, and they are miserable." That wasn't me telling him that. He's telling me that. Brothers and sisters, our preaching of the gospel is to bring people meaning into their life. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's keep moving. So, man has a noble, a high, a special place in God's creation. We're not the same as the other animals. The sense of purpose that man has is unmatched by any other creature. Okay, but now we have to come to Roman numeral 2. Let's read 2, and this is where we begin to take a dip, but it will be temporary. Everyone on 2. The entire world system is against God. Absolutely against God. Against his desire. Sisters, A. Amen. Okay. Let's have the brothers read 1.
From the end.
I can't even remember now what the end time was. Amen. Okay. So, brothers and sisters, back to A. You have a striking comparison between Noah and everyone else. Noah, how is he described? He was righteous and he was godly. How is everyone else described? Unrighteous and ungodly. We must not live like everyone around us. They might be nice. They might be pleasant. They might be educated. But we are not trying to live like everyone around us who are unrighteous and ungodly. And we'll describe what that means. So now we have to dip into this world of Noah, because I don't know what your concept is. I'm sure you've heard parts at least of this before, even in high school. What were the days of Noah like that brought God to the point that he would repent 6 chapters into the Bible, that he would repent for what he did in chapter 1 and 2? He got to the point 5 chapters later that he said, "I repent that I made man. I'm going to wipe him out." What led to that? Okay, we need to read. I need to read to you. Okay, I marked the spot here. This is in Genesis. I'm going to read you a few verses to give you the context of the days of Noah. Tie this into the days of Noah. Okay, this is chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 1. "And when men began to multiply on the surface of the ground, and daughters were born to them." Now listen to this carefully. "The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose." Okay, let's stop right there. What's going on here? What is happening? People are multiplying on the earth. Okay, that seems innocuous enough. That was according to the plan. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair. Who are the sons of God in this verse? These were the fallen angels who rebelled with Satan to question and to rebel against God's authority on the earth. Now, there were two big problems with this. Number one, the angels were designated a place to be in God's creation, and it was not the earth. These angels were designated to the heavens. That was their principality. Well, they rebelled against God, and they looked down in a lustful way at women, and these angels came to the earth, possessed human bodies, and formed an illegal union with women on the earth. This was a serious, serious offense in two ways. To leave their place in God's creation, and then to go directly against male and female created he them. Marriage is for a man and a woman. They violated that. There was an illegal joining of angels with men. And this created giants, goes on to tell us, on the earth that were abomination to God's plan. It was not God's creation to have that situation. This is the backdrop to the days of Noah. This is the backdrop. What happens from there? Okay, I'll keep reading a few verses. And Jehovah said, my spirit will not strive, this is verse 3, will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, so his days will be 120 years. So first he said, 120 is the max I can take with these people. That's all I'm going to give them, 120 years. The Nephilim, those were the offspring of the fallen angels and the women who cooperated with these fallen angels to rebel against God. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Terrible situation on earth. Okay. Verse 5, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah, listen to this, 6:6, Jehovah repented he had made man on the earth. That was not what he was going for. That was not his creation. That was not according to his authority. And it grieved him in his heart, the very heart that produced the good pleasure to be expressed. It grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast to creeping things to the birds of heaven, for I repent, I have made them. Listen. The birds weren't even safe at that point. The cattle weren't safe. Man had corrupted everything. In verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. When confusion comes in, when a rebellion against God's authority comes in, violence follows. Does that at all sound like the situation today? Mass confusion. Mass confusion resulting in mass violence. Of course, now we just have taken it a step further. Not only is there unspeakable violence, now we like to record it and post it on Facebook and let everybody have fun watching the violence. Man's imagination has gone crazy. evil thoughts continually. Brothers and sisters, this is a sign. This is a sign. The Lord's coming was likened to the days of Noah. This is a sign. Okay. The breaking of boundaries, illegal and confusing relationships, especially in the matter of marriage and sexual unions, results in violence and evilness on the whole earth. It seemed at that time there was no way out for the Lord. Well, we know there was. Noah. But we're not going to spend much time on Noah, unfortunately. Okay, two, everyone.
Ungodliness is a failure to express God. To live an ungodly life is to live in the flesh, in the lust of men, not in the will of God.
Well, what should you expect? What should you, as a believer, expect if you are not going to live an ungodly life? If you choose with your will, by grace, to live in the mystery of godliness, what should you expect from those around you? First Peter 4, actually 2 through 4, I'll just summarize it for you. You know what those around you will think? They'll think it's strange. They just will think it's strange. And that Greek word for strange, the footnote tells us, it means foreigner, an alien. That you're not from here. You don't belong here. They think it's strange you don't run with them. They're running all in the same direction to a flood of dissoluteness. And you're walking the other way. And they look at you. What is wrong with you? One summer, while I was in college, I had an internship. And one evening during the internship, all the interns decided to get together and have a, I don't know what you'd call it, not party, isn't quite the right term. It was at a restaurant with it had a bar in it, and a get-together for the interns. And so I walked into this intern gathering, and there were a group of guys that I knew that I worked with were standing there, and everybody's drinking. And I walk up to the group. There's probably 7 or 8 of them. And they turn, hey, Ted. I say, hi. I say, here. Guy hands me a beer. Here, you want a beer? I said, oh, no, I don't drink. Went silent. And the guy straight across from me looked at me. He said, you don't drink? I don't trust a man who won't drink with you. And it's silent. I couldn't think of anything real cute to say. I said, see you at work tomorrow. And I walked out. I didn't know what to say. They thought it was strange. They just thought it was strange. They thought, you're an alien. You're from another planet. What do you mean you won't drink with us? Brothers and sisters, arm yourself with this mind. Be prepared. If you are going to take the way of godliness, you're going to take the way of people thinking you're strange. We now live in a neighborhood, families around us, we get to know each other, we see each other raising our children, how we behave. And there are block parties. There are Christmas parties in the neighborhood, Halloween parties. We never get invited. Kind of hurts my feelings. I'm a nice guy. We never get it. All the cars are at one house, and we're at home. I asked my wife, how come they never invite us? And she said, they think we're strange. They think we're strange. We don't have this and that, and we don't let the kids do this and that. They just think we're aliens. So we don't get invited. Prepare yourself. This is the life of a person who is pursuing godliness. They just think it's strange. Okay, B. Did we read? Yeah, we did. Okay, B. Everyone. Okay, so we talked about the days of Noah. Now let's briefly touch the days of Lot. Again, I assume that many of you are aware of some of this story, but I don't want to assume everybody knows the story. So let me sum it up for you. This is mainly from Genesis chapter 19. The story, very briefly, is there was a man named Lot, and his uncle was Abraham. And he decided to leave Abraham and go live somewhere else. Eventually, he ended up in a city called Sodom. This was an evil, evil city. To be very blunt, it was a city of homosexuality. That was how this man ended up there, and then why Peter calls him righteous Lot is a little hard to figure out, but amen the word of God. And he lived in this city. Well, God saw the situation of this city, and God's reaction is, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to wipe out this city. So Abraham had this marvelous negotiation with God himself. And it's quite a story, the way he talks to him, and he starts up here with his negotiation, and he's trying to get more and more and more. Eventually, he gets God to agree that you can go and rescue your nephew Lot. You can try to get him out before I destroy it. Okay, that's the context for this story. So, two angels, not really clear to me anyway, what the two angels were doing, because they seemed like they were just passing through the city. Lot saw him, he invited him to his house. They said, no, not necessary. We'll just sleep in the city square tonight. He said, no. Come to my house. And let me make you a meal, and you can sleep here for the night. Well, the men of the city saw two new men were in the city. Now, it said, well, I should just read you the verse. Okay, now, it's nighttime. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, Lot's house, both young and old. This wasn't a little subgroup of perverts. This was the young and old in the city. All the people from every quarter. This is the kind of city this was. All the people from every quarter. They surrounded Lot's house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." You know what that means. They wanted to abuse them. They wanted to abuse these angels. And then Lot, again, hard to understand Lot's thinking. I mean, he was trying to protect these men. He offered them another way to do it. They, no, we want those men. Horrible, horrible situation. Eventually, the angels made everyone blind so they couldn't find them and they wouldn't be harmed, and they were rescued that way. But young people, here's the situation. This, again, we talked about the days of Noah. These are the days of Lot, also likened to what the situation will be when the Lord returns, like the days of Lot. In God's creation, it is so clear. It is so clear. God made males and females. And it was very clear that the only sexual relationship that God ordained for this mankind was one man with one woman. What was happening here was a rebellion against God's ordination. It was a rebellion against God's plan, a rebellion against God's will, a rebellion against God's arrangement. This is not just a small, oh, yeah, well, they just, you know, like this. No, this is rebellion. Absolute rebellion. It's a rebellion against nature itself. You need a male and a female to reproduce. It violates even the laws of nature. But this was the situation in the days of Lot. We have to be, I hope, because of the age that you live in and that you are subject to, at your universities, in the media, never doubt for one moment, marriage is between one man and one woman. You say, oh, well, that's so old-fashioned. Don't talk to me about it. You better talk to God. This is God's ordination. This isn't old-fashioned thinking. This is the God of the universe. Out of his heart's desire, he had a very clear plan and arrangement. It's not, as one of the brothers said earlier, there's a lot of things in the Word that aren't that clear. This is clear. One man for one woman. That's marriage. That's what God said. We should never doubt, because we live around godless people who are rebelling against the laws of God and the nature of God, that somehow that changes what God said. It doesn't change. Yes, the enemy, as Phil pointed out, he's always undermining. Did God really say? Yeah, but aren't there exceptions? What about? Listen, that's not for you to argue with. You don't have to defend. We didn't make the rule. We didn't make it up. This is God's ordination. Of course, now, this thought has accelerated, perpetuated, permeated governments, universities, human organizations. Many times, it's the first thing on the agenda. What about homosexual rights? What about God's rights? What about God's rights? Why isn't that at the top of the list? Because we're living in a Every day you go to school, don't be confused where you're going. You're going into an age of godlessness. Anti-God. Against God. Questioning God. Rebelling against God. Don't mistake that for the truth. The truth is in the Word of God. And that doesn't change. Regardless of the arguments, it doesn't change. God has rights. Now we're in a situation. It doesn't stop. It just doesn't stop. Now what's the new battle? Gender identity. God said, male and female, he created he, them. He didn't give you a choice when you're born. Would you like to be A or B? No, he created you. Just recently, in the press, there's some parents had a child. They refused to identify on the birth certificate the gender of the child because the child needs time to decide. We don't want to box them in. This is depravity, and it just keeps going. What's next? I'm scared to know. The thoughts of man are evil continually. It just keeps going. It keeps going. Young people, this whole thing, again, I told you we had to take a dip here into some negative territory. This whole transgender, this whole gender identity in crisis, that is from the pit of hell. How do we know it? Because the Word of God tells us male and female created He them. There's no third option. There's no wavering back and forth option. This is God's ordination. He is God. His authority is at stake. What's being challenged is not conservative thinking. It's God's authority. God's authority is being challenged. Who's the authority in this use? Well, I think I am. I can decide who I want to marry. I can decide if I'm a man or a woman, and it may change tomorrow because I might feel different. That is rebelling against God Himself. Clear rebellion against the authority of God. I told you, when it comes down to the matter of living a life of godliness, it is a matter of authority. That's what it boils down to. Who is the authority in your life? Is it the thought that you've picked up from school, from friends, from media, from movies, that are just brainwashing you, young people? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. There are two words that have been hijacked that cause you to cower. Tolerance and diversity. Two words that are good words with good meaning, with some proper reason that we have those words, but they've been hijacked. If you would stand for the truth of God's word, well, you're intolerant. Who wants to be intolerant? I don't want to be intolerant. I love people. I love everyone. So to call you intolerant is about the worst thing you can be called these days. You're intolerant. And you're just anti-diversity. No, there's a proper reason to be upset about diversity. This country struggled with racial diversity for many years. And that's proper. That's a proper understanding of diversity. And tolerance for handicapped people, for disabled people. We want to have tolerance. But brothers and sisters, to take those words and apply it to sexuality is absolutely wrong. It is hijacking, and it's meant to make you cower. It's meant to make you, oh, no, don't call me intolerant. If it's okay, if it's fine for you, then it's okay. I'm tolerant. It's just not for me. No. That is not what God said. Don't be browbeat by these kind of words. Stand on the Word of God. Amen. This is the criticism Christians get. You're so close-minded. You're so strict. You think you know what's right. I'm happy to say, you know what? I didn't make the rules. I have chosen to live my life by this. By what God said. And God was clear on this matter. Very clear. His authority is the ruling authority. Not what you think today that may change tomorrow. And you may add more letters to the LGBTQX 5 to the 7th power 9, 7. I mean, what? When does it ever stop? It doesn't. Why doesn't it stop? Because the imagination is evil continually. What more evil can we think of? What more evil? What more rebellion can we practice? What more can we do to say we do not accept God's authority? That is godlessness. That is what it means to be godless. It has everything to do with authority. Everything. Oh, Lord. Okay. I think we just have to keep moving. Did we read? We read one? Yep. Okay, two. Let's go to two. The lawlessness. Oh, Lord, how? There is some mysterious operation going on in this world. It's maybe easier for us older ones to see it than you, because you've grown up in this in this environment. We remember, Vern and I remember, 30 years ago, the things we're talking about today, people were ashamed. People were ashamed to talk about that. That was, to the worldly people, oh, that is shameful. I do not want to hear about that. I want to talk about that. Now it's on every TV program. It's trumpeted. What is happening, young people? Guess what's happening? There is something operating in this age called lawlessness, and it's mysterious. Who organized it? Who sent out the memo that every TV show has to have a gay person? How did this happen? Where is the operation coming from? Something mysterious is operating in this age, and it's accelerating, it's picking up, and it was prophesied that this would happen. This is an accident, but you need to know where we are and what's going on. You need to know. Eventually, the mystery of godlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, culminates in a person. Are you aware of this? There is a man of lawlessness. That man is the Antichrist. And he is a person who will be on this earth. He may be here, we don't know. But this man of lawlessness, he will do mainly one thing: rebel against God in every way. Daniel 7 says he will change the times and he will change the laws. What laws? The moral laws of God, specifically, is what it's talking about. No morality. Whatever you feel, whatever's right in your eyes, go for it. That's where we're headed. Right now, we have politicians. You may not like them. You may not agree with them. The one thing we have going for us is there are laws. They get restricted. They say they're going to do something, and they find, well, I can't do that because there are laws that stop me from doing it. A time is coming where there will be a man who God will take his hand off, and that man of lawlessness, his whole job is to rebel against God. Eliminate all the laws that restrict him. Eliminate all the laws that restrict people, and it's just a free-for-all. Whatever is in your imagination, in your heart, there's no restriction. This is lawlessness. Is this the mystery you want to be involved with? Do you want to live your life in this kind of mystery? Oh, Lord Jesus. It is already operating, inch by inch, little by little, day by day. This law is operating, and it will consummate. It will consummate. Oh, Lord. Let me just read a few points to speed it up. Did we read two? Yes. Three, the entire world today is heading in the direction of lawlessness. Rebellion constitutes the underlying principle of the world. Make sure, brothers and sisters, you get this. Rebellion constitutes the underlying principle of this world. It is about rebellion. Rebelling against God Himself. Listen, when creation was not just about God's power, how powerful God was. Creation was about God's authority. With His word, He could say, let there be, and there was. He had that authority. And then Hebrews 1 tells us, He holds everything together by the word of His power. He has the authority to hold the whole thing together just by His authority. What's being questioned is God's authority. What's holding everything together? He's questioning that. We have to free ourselves from these two worldly principles, lawlessness and rebellion. Now let's get to godliness. Yeah. Okay, in our remaining time, how are we doing? Okay, the church is the great mystery of godliness, which is the manifestation of God in the flesh. This is a precious point. Read A all together. Stand up. And confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh. Amen. Okay, sit down. Okay, I hope that this point will uplift your view and your vision of the church. Paul tells us, what is the church? Hallelujah for the church. First off, he says, the church is what? It's the pillar of the truth. And then he says, it's the base of the truth. It's upholding the truth. What is the truth? Only God is truth. The church is upholding God. God in his authority. God in his arrangement. God in his plan. This is the church's function, the highest function of the church. When somebody sees the church, they see these people are holding up God's authority. They're the foundation of God's authority. Wow, what a responsibility the church has to be the pillar and the base of the truth. But let's not stop there. Verse 16 begins with and. And that means I'm not done telling you about the church. Yes, the church is the pillar and base of the truth. And the church is confessedly, that means without controversy. No doubt about it. Without controversy, the church is the great mystery of godliness.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the highest function of the church, to be the mystery of godliness. So what is the mystery of godliness? See, we may say, oh, praise the Lord for the church life. I love the church. What are you saying when you say you love the church? And you love the church life. What you're saying is, I love God being manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
Isn't that good, Nathan?
Amen.
I love God being manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
And he goes on. Let's see. Well, I don't. Learn to handle the word. You know, the other thing that worries me about digital is, do you know where the books are in the Bible? If somebody hands you a Bible, let me tell you a very embarrassing story. I'm sitting in the meeting of the church, this was years ago, and it was before we had electronics, and I still remember, the brother said, let's read 2 Peter something. And a brother next to me didn't have his Bible, and I have the Bible, and I said, okay, 2 Peter. Where is 2 Peter? And the saints start reading, and I can't find 2 Peter. And I finally turn to the brother, mine doesn't have it. I'm sorry, it's not in here. Get used to knowing where the books of the Bible are. Don't repeat me. Oh, that's terrible. How do you not know where the 2 Peter is? Okay. So, and confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay, how was this prophecy fulfilled? God became a man. He lived on the earth, but he lived in a very unique way. He refused to live by that human life. He lived by the life of God. So when you saw him at his carpentry shop, God was manifested in the flesh. When you saw him in his house with his mom and his dad and his brothers, you saw God manifested in the flesh. And then in Acts 1:9, he was taken up in glory. But they didn't stop there. Then the apostles began to preach him among the nations. And he was believed on in the world. Guess what? His living, the living of God and man on the earth, God being manifested in the flesh, continued in a larger way. That is the church. Don't be deceived. Don't be shallow, I should say, that God being manifested in the flesh is just in the church meetings. Oh, we had a glorious college training. We were yelling and we were proclaiming and we were, it was great. God was manifested. How about when you're at school? How about when you're at home? When you're with your parents? You're with your brothers and sisters? Is God being manifested in the flesh? This is the church. Who's the church? We are. Who's the church? You are. I am. God wants to be manifested in you. People, they see it. They just don't understand us sometimes. We do the same things other people do. We go the same places. And sometimes when you talk to somebody, I had this happen at work. This guy said one day, we were eating lunch. He just looked at me and goes, "There's something different about you. I don't know what it is. I don't know what we're talking about." He just blurted this out. I realized, I think I know what it is. He's got a little whiff of God being manifested in the flesh at work. Just a little whiff. But he could smell it. Young people, don't think that God being manifested in the flesh is only in the Lord's table meeting. It is in your daily life. When you walk out of here, after this training, now will God be manifested in the flesh? It gets very practical. You get up in the morning and you get dressed. You put on that top that looks so cute in the store, and everybody wears it, and it's so cute, and you put it on, and just for that second when you look in the mirror, you just, oh. And you go, okay, maybe if I pull it up. See, that's not so bad. That's not bad that way. Well, if I do it like that, it's just a lot better. Why? Because God is there. Are you manifesting me in the flesh? Or are you manifesting your flesh? And the brothers get up and, 2 minutes before they leave and they run out the door and their hair is... And you think, is God being manifested in your hair? Brothers, it's so practical. For God to be manifested in the flesh is in our daily life, in all the little things we do, our interactions with each other. We sit down in class next to someone, and there's that still small voice. Tell him about the college training. Just mention one thing. Just tell him. Ask him, does his life have meaning? Ooh, that'd get you somebody's attention. And I can't even remember the points. I forgot the verse. Is God being manifested in the flesh? Who has the authority? Who has the authority in your dress, in your hair, in your speaking? That is where God wants to be manifested in the flesh. And this is the highest function of being in the church life. Amen. Then we all come together, all the ones who are manifesting God in the flesh. And there's a glorious exhibition. Amen. A glorious exhibition. Okay, I think we just better move along. Can't tell where we are. How about can we go to 1? A1. Godliness is 1 Timothy 3:16.
Refers not only to piety, but also to the living of God in the church.
Mm.
God is life.
Lived out.
In the church.
See, you can think of things, you can think, you know, what does God look like? What should I look like if I'm godly? I have to tell you another embarrassing story. I should tell you some good stories about me, but when I was in the full-time training, one of my trainers, I won't name him because I don't want to make him look bad in any way. He to me, he was very godly. Very godly. And he is godly. And he wore his coat a certain way. And he walked a certain way. And I observed this, and I thought, well, that must be how godly people walk. And that must be how a pious man wears his coat. So I started wearing my coat like that and walking like that. I won't imitate it because I don't want you to know who it was. And I start walking like that. I'm, 25 years old, I guess. And I'm walking down the hall of the training center, very pious, just like he walked. And one of my roommates walked up and he goes, "What are you doing?" And I thought, oh, what an idiot. I didn't even bother explaining. I just put my coat back on, right? And to me, I was trying to be godly. That's not godliness. That's a monkey trying to act like a man. That's not godliness. No. Okay. We read that. B, however, godliness is the manifestation of God in the flesh. It is a manifestation of God himself, not merely something like God. Not merely something like God. That's foolish and it's impossible. My example, that was a fool. That was foolish. The church is something in the flesh, yet it is a manifestation of God. Let's read that point two again. The church is something in the flesh, yet it is a manifestation of God. Thus, it is a mystery. What a marvelous mystery. What a mystery. We're just normal people in the flesh. But God can be manifested through the flesh, through our flesh, in the flesh, through you, through me. This is mysterious. Amen. How can that be possible? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. That just means in all our life, in all aspects of our life, small things and big things, there should be godliness. In our daily living, we should manifest God, not the current age. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Some very good verses there from Titus that tells us this. The only way that's possible is through grace. Amen. Not trying to act like you're pious, but every day in your spirit, touching grace. Amen. And this grace empowers you and strengthens you and allows God to be manifested in the flesh. And I think we shall just end there. There's a few points left, but you can read those on your own. Amen.